Like Pastor Hans said, this month we are looking at what it means to be a good neighbor and how we can be better neighbors to each other, to connect and to do life together. And I'll admit, this winter, when things have felt dark and cloudy, we're going to have a little fun this month with our Mr. Rogers theme. You like my sweater? Yeah, go ahead and wear a cardigan next week if you feel up to it. So personally, I grew up watching Mr. Rogers on television. A lot of you admitted to that. But maybe if you have kiddos, you grew up watching Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. Anybody watch? Oh, there's some arms in the back saying, I know Daniel Tiger. So the other morning, when I was playing the theme of Mr. Rogers, my daughter Skylar heard me playing this theme. And she came into me and I said, she goes, why are you playing Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood? And I said, Skylar, this is from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And so we got into this debate. So I brought her down to the computer and I showed her. And she, it blew her mind that we both had the same songs growing up. So Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, it ran from 1968 until 2001. And now the animated version of Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood is from 2012 until today. So we are talking about a 52-year public television legacy. I mean, that's amazing if you think about it. But I think what is important is that clearly this message from Mr. Rogers and Daniel Tiger, it says something to us as a culture and as a people. So we're going to be asking a lot of questions this month, like what does it mean to be a neighbor? And who are your neighbors? Are they just the people that live kind of in your vicinity? Or what if you live way out in the country and you can't see a neighbor for miles? What does that mean? And how can we be better neighbors to each other? It was just a couple of weeks ago when I shared with you all that I moved a lot as a child, 6 states before I finished elementary school and 3 high schools. So because of this experience, I would consider myself an expert on neighborhoods and neighbors because I had a lot of them. I lived in houses and townhomes, apartments, dormitories, and even a parsonage. I've lived in the city, in the suburbs, in the country, and now in the small town of Alexandria, Minnesota. You name it, I have experienced it. And when I was a kid, my need for friendship and connection was so great because I was always new. And the first worries I would have would be around who my friends would be, who my neighbors would be, and how I would connect with people in the new state that I lived in. So I would always look for the people that were about my age when we moved into a neighborhood. When we moved into Georgia, I was so excited to find out that there was another second grade girl just right across the street from our house, and her name was Kelly Hartley. And second grade is great, right? Because it's easy to be neighbors and friends. Our moms introduced us, and within minutes, we had our Cabbage Patch dolls out playing on the front yard before the boxes were even loaded off the truck. But then as you get older, well, at least for me, it seemed to get harder. In 5th grade, we moved to Minnesota just right before school started, and I didn't see any kids in the neighborhood that were my age, so I was hopeful that I was going to make these friends at school. And I knew by the time I got to 5th grade that the key to making new friends was lunch, right? Who you're going to sit with, what you're going to talk about, and so on. And so over the summer, I begged and pleaded and talked my mom into buying me a brand new Popple lunchbox. Ooh. I was really disappointed when I looked this image up and it came up as vintage. Yeah. Ouch, right? So anyway, I got my Popple lunchbox and I proudly carried it into my 5th grade classroom. And as I'm walking into the classroom, the teacher says, all right, class, you can place your lunches in the basket over on the side of the room. So I walked my Popple lunchbox over, and I looked in the basket, and there were 20 paper bags with people's names written on them. And so I put my lunchbox down. And then nerves grew in my stomach all morning until lunch approached, when we were instructed to go grab our lunches and head to the lunchroom. And it was at this time I grabbed my lunchbox and I felt myself kind of feel ashamed about it and being the only one with the lunchbox. And I held it behind me as we crouched the lunch table, and people began to pull food out of their brown bags, and I sheepishly put my lunchbox on the table. I looked down as I ate, and it didn't take too long until one girl across the room said, "Hey, I like your lunchbox." And then she said, "Are you a baby?" So I hid back my fifth grade tears, and I looked at her and I lied. I said, "Oh, you know, we just moved and my mom forgot to buy paper bags, so I had to use my little sister's lunchbox." And that whole year, even though I brought my lunch in a paper bag from that day, that whole year I sat alone during lunch because it was easier than being called a baby. And then in high school, we moved to Texas. And there seemed to be this culture where people didn't really do neighborhood stuff. And I'll tell you why. Because Texas is hot, right? So people stay in their air-conditioned houses, or they swim in their fenced-in backyards in order to stay cool. So when I went to the first day of school, I was just sick about lunch again, remembering what had happened in fifth grade. And I looked around, and it seemed like everyone had their friend groups. And this day I chose to get hot lunch because that was kind of guaranteed, right? So I wondered where I should sit as I stood there and held my tray. And it looked like every table in the lunchroom was full. And that was until Missy Marks, a beautiful girl in a cheerleading outfit, got up from her table and came up to where I was standing with my lunch tray. And in the deepest act of kindness I could ever ask for, she grabbed my tray. And she said, "Hi, I'm Missy, you're new. Why don't you come over and sit with me and my friends?" And she walked me over to the table where her friends sat and even agreed to share a chair with me. You see, this invitation, it changed everything for me. This connection, this being brought into a group after my terrified loneliness, this acceptance that I experienced from Missy and her friends just as they welcomed in the new girl. Friends, we have just experienced the darkest January on record. Can I get an amen? Yes, yes. I don't care that the groundhog didn't see his shadow this morning, right? But I got to tell you, I was grateful to see my own shadow this morning, right? I mean, we haven't seen the sun for weeks. And I hear from a lot of people about how this is kind of getting to us. And I think we can all agree that our trees have been magical, but we all can be honest about how the winter blues are breaking us down. So if you're someone watching from Facebook and you're watching this from Florida or Arizona, hey, send it up here, pretty please, right? Because this darkness, it seems to separate us, to make us feel isolated, like we only have enough energy to get through what must absolutely happen, and then we just have to go home and go to bed. This is a tough time of year. It's such a hard time of year, and so many of us feel it so deeply in our bodies. And on top of just regular weather, Minnesota darkness, there is a real darkness in our culture. This chasm of space between people. You see, where people are less and less connected than they once were. I mean, on one hand, we are amazingly connected through social media and increased globalism. If I want to talk to my friends across the world or call my daughter in Washington, D.C. in real time, I can do that right now. I can even see their faces with FaceTime or Skype. But even though we're more connected with this increased ability, there is this loneliness. This loneliness that has sort of crept and snuck its way into our lives. Friends, loneliness is an epidemic in this country. 47% of adults, almost half of all adults in the United States, say that they feel a deep sense of loneliness. And what's interesting is that the younger the adult group is, the higher the percentage of loneliness is. That means Gen Xers like myself, we experience more loneliness than our baby boomer parents. But millennials and Gen Z and younger, they experience the most loneliness in our country. And this epidemic, it's not just limited to Americans. This is true for other countries as well. The United Kingdom and Denmark have both created official cabinet positions, nicknamed the Minister of Loneliness, to address this crisis. And Australia and New Zealand have created national government institutions called the National Movement Against Loneliness to fight it. Studies show that loneliness can shorten someone's lifespan the same amount as 15 cigarettes a day can. Yeah, we are becoming an increasingly lonely society, finding ourselves disconnected and alone and isolated. And I know that there isn't a person in this church here today that hasn't felt deeply, deeply lonely at some point in their life. And I know that many of you, even though you're surrounded by people all day long, you feel that way right now. And in Scripture, Jesus has something to say about this. And you can tell it's really important to Jesus because he makes this point over and over again throughout his teachings. He talks about neighbors and what it means to be a neighbor and what it means to reach out to neighbors. So today we're going to look at Luke chapter 14. And here we find Jesus having a meal with some people, and he says this: "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers and your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Because if you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you." So imagine this, right? Today, I guess there's this whole sports thing on TV. And I think it's kind of fun. Every year I watch it for the awesome commercials. And I'm super excited about J-Lo and Shakira. But a lot of people like to invite people over to their house to watch this sports thing, right? So imagine your friends and your family are over. The little cocktail sausages and meatballs are already warmed in the crock pots. The 7-layer dip is ready. And here I've learned in Minnesota, you chill your beverages outside, right? So they're out there. And then you have that one tray of like peppers and carrots and hummus that you put out just so you can justify eating the other stuff, right? So you know that this is gonna be this great party and you're super excited about it. But then imagine Jesus shows up and he says, "Oh, hey guys, great party. Wait a second. There's still some lonely people out here. Come on, let's go. Let's go invite the lonely people," right? And this is what Jesus is doing at this meal. So let's continue. He says, "When one of those at the table had heard him say this, he said to Jesus, 'Well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God.'" He's like, well, later, they're going to be super blessed, right? And Jesus replies with a story, because that's what he always does. He says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'Oh, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another still said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant. He said, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'What you've ordered has been done, but,'" say it with me, "'there is still room.' And the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'" You see, I think we want to invite others in. We want to connect with other people, but we just get comfortable with our usual people. So we make excuses on why we can't reach out to others, to the people that surround us. I mean, I know I do. We worry about connecting. We think we maybe aren't going to be good at it, or that we'll be socially awkward. Or maybe they'll judge us. Or maybe we worry that if we connect with them, then they're going to see our mess and our struggles. So instead, we make excuses. Oh, we're too busy. That's a big one. Or we don't reach out because maybe they kind of get on our nerves a little bit. And we know that they're going to just take up too much of our time with their problems. Or maybe we don't want to be involved in their mess, so to invite them means that we might have to deal with some of it. Or maybe it just feels too vulnerable or intrusive to try. Maybe if we reach out, they'll say no to our invitation, so it's just easier to not invite them. Or maybe some of us, have been rejected so many times that we're just not sure our heart can take it anymore. So we limit our vulnerability. We just try and stick with the people we know, the people that we are comfortable with. And the people in Jesus' time, you know, they felt that way too. So Jesus really kind of pushes on this for them and for us. You see, I think Jesus knows how much we really need each other, especially people who have a different perspective and different kind of life story than we do. You see, I think Jesus knows how much we need connection. And Jesus knows that connection is the antidote to loneliness. Let's say you were given the antidote to the coronavirus, and you could save all the people that are suffering and dying from it. You would run to go use that, wouldn't you? You'd be so excited to go tell everyone all about how you have the cure. But friends, connection is the antidote to this loneliness epidemic that we are experiencing. And here's the thing about Jesus in this parable. Jesus knows that. He knows that some of you are well connected with other people, like the man holding the great banquet. But you see, Jesus also knows that there's a lot of other people all around us that are just standing there with their Papa lunchbox, or who are grieving, or who are so overwhelmed they don't even know who to talk to, who are just waiting for the antidote to their loneliness. You see, Jesus is always connecting, always accepting, always filling us, and nothing can ever separate us from him. So he tunes his focus in on us. And because of that, we get to offer that to others. You see, friends, as a Christian, you get to offer that radical acceptance. You get to offer that love. You get to offer that grace because Jesus first gave it to us. We get to focus in on others because Jesus has freed us to do so. And Jesus ensured that we will never be alone. And it is in this that we get to say to others, "Hello, neighbor." And we get to be excited to distribute this antidote to loneliness. There's this old story about an old man walking with his grandson on a beach, and all of these starfish have washed up on the shore. The waves have pushed them out, doomed them to dry in the heat of the sun. And the old man bends down and he grabs a starfish and he tosses it back into the sea. He takes a couple more steps and he grabs another starfish and tosses it back into the sea. And his grandson looks at the grandfather and says, "Grandpa, why do you bother doing that? It won't make a difference with all these starfish here." So the old man bends down again, grabs another starfish, and tosses it back into the sea. And he said, "Yeah, but it'll make a difference to that one." Friends, Mr. Rogers once said that the connections we make in the course of a life, maybe that is what heaven is. Friends, we have a loneliness epidemic in our world, and in Jesus Christ, we have the antidote. A world of people out there who need connection, who need community, who need to realize how deeply loved and accepted by God they are. And maybe it's you who need to hear that this morning. You are deeply loved and accepted by God. And if you're a person who needs connection, we here at Calvary, we commit to being there with you. And friends, if you believe that we get to offer that to others, that radical acceptance, that love, that grace, because Jesus first gave it to us, we get to work together in community, offering the antidote to loneliness, pushing back against it by loving each other and connecting with each other. We get to say, "Hey, neighbor, Do you want to come to my sports watching party? Hey, neighbor, how are you doing? Hey, neighbor, would you like to get a cup of coffee? Hey, neighbor, come sit with me at my lunch table. Hey, neighbor, why don't you come with me to church? Hey, neighbor, Jesus loves you, and so do I. Amen.